7. They're a little concerned about what has happened. First few verses tell us that the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, so this is after the fact, he goes to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. And he said, they said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." You can almost hear their tone in that, how upset they were at Peter for what happened to him. But all of us know, having read the story already and know where we are by the time we get to chapter 11, that this is all of God. This is God coming down to Peter while Peter's sleeping on the rooftop and telling him with the image of the sheep coming down three times full of all animals and told him to rise and eat. And of course he wouldn't do it because some of the animals weren't clean. And God said, I say is clean, don't you call unclean. And so that was God's way of saying, where I'm about to send you is to people that everyone thinks in our fellowship as Jews are unclean people, and surely they are not entitled to the gospel. But I want to talk about in this lesson today, this message, four new things that we find here in chapter 11. And the first one is new reality. And that's found in the first 18 verses, and we'll go through that. It's really Peter just retelling his story. But it's this new reality. And then we want to talk about a new wrinkle. There's something new going on. That new wrinkle is really a new aim. And we'll get into that when we get to verse 19. And then a new name, which by itself in this chapter is going to be surprising, I hope, for you. If not surprising, at least encouraging and in reminding what's going on there. And then the fourth thing we'll talk about is this new fellowship. And that's found in verses 27 through the end of the chapter. So we're going to finish out chapter 11 today as we just kind of briefly go through the different things. And the first one is this new reality again. Whenever the Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem, they were all concerned. They thought he was doing the wrong thing. As the scripture says, they criticized him. What in the world are you doing fellowshipping with these unclean Gentile people? Now, we know Cornelius, though, had converted to the Jewish faith, and he was what we would call a proselyte. In the Old Testament, there were people that would come to from other places, non-Jewish people, and they would be accepted into the Jewish fellowship, in a sense, convert to the faith, and they would become Jews themselves. Well, that's kind of what happens with Cornelius, we're told in chapter 10. He was from the Italian regiment, you remember from last week, which is a way of subtly telling us, hey guys, he was a Gentile. He wasn't just a Jewish person who happened to be in a Roman soldier, but he was of the Italian regiment. He was from Rome, the enemy to the Jewish people, and more than just being just a Gentile, but Bible says he was very devout, he was very God-fearing, and so that's what we started with, understand about Cornelius. But Peter starts in a different direction. It says in verse 4, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. And now notice in this story, he starts with himself, naturally. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Remember, he's up on a rooftop, and he decided to sleep while they're cooking food for him. He falls into a trance, and he has a vision, and this is a large sheep vision that we talked about, with God saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat, and Peter saying, oh, not so, Lord, can't do that. In fact, our text here, verse 8, says, surely not. I mean, no way. That would be the modern way. No way, God. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I have been Jewish to the core, and even though I'm now an apostle for Jesus Christ, in his mind, it was still just to the Jews. And so God's correcting him on that and giving him a new reality, if you will. And so then he tells the story again from his perspective. Right then, three men came, and they had come from Caesarea, and they asked me to come, and they told me the whole thing, and the Spirit told me to go. And so here's God saying, hey, this is okay. You're heading in the right direction. This thing is unfolding the way it needs to. There's a new reality, really, we're on the brink of. These people are going to be and are by now determined as clean. And so go speak to them. And so, of course, Peter then tells real quickly that, again, his telling of the story of the gospel. And we read that last week and looked at that. Great little sermon we had back there in chapter 10 where Peter himself preached, and you could fill in the blanks and realize, wow, what a great sermon where he talked about all the important things. But this is God with the Holy Spirit falling, verifying that these are my people and I want you to accept them where they are. And he reminds them, as he's preaching here in chapter 11, that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave them the same gift, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as they believed in Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? And so there's Peter kind of telling to these Jewish people, these Jewish Christians, that this is what happened, and this is all from God. It wasn't just me doing it on my own. I didn't go into the house of uncircumcised men and eat with them just, you know, on a lark. God directed me that direction. And so God's hand is in this. I want you to see that, to go to these people who are Gentiles and bring them the gospel. And so verse 18 ends for us, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, as we're looking at the book of Acts, I'm always reminding you of Acts 1 and verse 8, where Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to start in Jerusalem with the gospel. I want you to go out to Judea, which is just the area around Jerusalem. And then I want you to go to Samaria, which is pretty much more to the north. I want you to go to Samaria with the gospel. Then I want you to go to the other part, or the most parts of the world. Well, here we have a guy who's sort of semi-Jewish, Cornelius, and yet he's a Gentile, but he's actually closer to God through the Jewish faith than what we're going to find later on. They're going to go out and find just absolute pagan Greeks out there that they're going to take the gospel to, and we haven't really got to that yet. We've got someone who's sort of a transitional figure. He's coming from the Jewish background for what he's given his life to, that become a devout follower of God as a Jew, and now he's being brought to Christ. And we're going to see more reality unfold, and that begins in verse 19 with the new wrinkle. I'm calling it that. You could call it the new aim as well. But I want you to notice this, and tell me if you have heard this before. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. Does that sound familiar? That's in chapter 8 and verse 4. When they first, after Stephen was stoned and killed, they then scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all of the disciples, all the believers scattered. And they took their gospel, we're told over in chapter 8, only to the Jews. They went with the gospel, but they went only to the Jews as they took their gospel. And so this scripture starts in the very same way, kind of brings us back up to what happened in the past, some time back. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution traveled to cities as far away as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So they're starting to get into kind of the Gentile area. But notice then what it says, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, here's the change. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Here is the first outreach to actual genuine Gentiles. You know, the Bible uses the term Gentile. It's just the common term that the Jews used of anybody who's not a Jew. It wasn't a put down. Well, with them, it kind of was a put down. But it was basically they're not Jews, so therefore they're just whoever they are. We don't care what they believe. They're just a bunch of Gentiles. Well, these people went, these Christians, at that same time when Acts 8 tells us they went only to Jews, now adds that, hey, wait a minute, some people went a little further and they spoke to Jews also, to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus Christ, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people, or men, the translation would say, believed and turned to the Lord. And so we have this new wrinkle, and that is the actual intentional reaching out to purely Gentile Greek people. Again, Cornelius was kind of a transitional guy from the Greek background, well, the Latin background anyway, and yet brought the Jewish faith into himself and his family. And so that transition then into Christianity was a small step, whereas this is amazingly huge. They've finally gone out and they've preached to the Greeks. And as they preach to the Greeks, they become believers. Now, from this point on, the book of Acts is going to deal with both Jews and Greeks being taught. And Paul's going to come on the scene here pretty quick. In fact, he comes on the scene right over here in chapter 11, a couple of verses on down, but we'll get to that in just a second. But the idea of going out and preaching the gospel, when Paul went out and preached, Paul went to synagogues first, and so he started with Jewish people in whatever town he was in. But he would also then speak to Greek people, and the Greeks would all be very glad that he's speaking to them, and they would obey the gospel as well. And so that's going to continue in the book of Acts, the Jew-Gentile kind of thing, but not so much from the ones who were taking the gospel, because they know now that God has opened the door for everybody. This is a new day dawning, if you will, that we have Gentiles coming in. And this is so significant. This is historically significant from the mind of God, from the creation of the world all the way till now, that particular point that we're reading about here is extremely significant, God bringing the people in. There's some Old Testament passages, a number of them, that I only want to look at a couple of them. One of them, several verses, and the other one, just one verse. But Zechariah chapter 6. Now, there's so much in the Old Testament, we've said this over and over again, and you believe it, that deal with Jesus. And sometimes it's foreshadowing someone like David, for example. David is always a kind of a shadow of Jesus Christ. And a lot of things that David says in the book of Psalms, he's talking about himself. But ultimately, it's actually being applied to Jesus Christ. There's quite a few Psalms where that takes place. David uses Psalm 18 and verse 43, talking about himself. But listen, applying to Christ, saying, you made me, David, of course, himself, but again, guys, apply it to Christ, you made me the head of nations, plural, nations. People I did not know serve me. And that's as if Jesus is talking to us. There's a time when Jesus, as he's come and he's been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, he's ascended to the Father, and he's been seated on the throne, and the day of Pentecost happened, and all the Jews were aware that this turned out to be their Messiah, and many of them responded to that. And they continued then to go and to preach and to teach and try to convince those people that Jesus was their Messiah. Focus only on Jews. We finally get to this point where the focus begins to turn. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the uttermost parts of the world. And we're getting right now to that point. The Greeks also are beginning to believe. And Jesus says, a people I did not know now serve me. And that would be the Jewish people. Now here's one that's a little more clear. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. It's a picture of a man by the name of Joshua in the Old Testament. Not our Joshua of the book of Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, but a later Joshua, and he's a high priest. And so take the silver and the gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Let me just ask you a question real quick. What's wrong with this picture? That a high priest is being given a crown. What's wrong with this picture? Well, David was of the tribe of Judah, was he not? Yeah. And the priesthood was not from the tribe of Judah. They were from the tribe of Levi. And so they were Levites. And a Levite, what am I saying? A Judahite and all the other tribes could not be priests because they had to be from the Levitical priesthood. They had to be from Levi. Only those could be priests. Well, only people from Judah could be kings. And yet we've got somebody in the Old Testament who is both a high priest and he's a king. And so who is that? Well, in the Old Testament, it was Joshua, but it wasn't supposed to happen like that. That's not right. That's not what God intended there. And yet it was, because he's trying to picture for us Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. So get this priest and get this crown for him. Tell him that this is what the Lord Almighty says. So God's here. Here's the man whose name is the branch. In the book of Isaiah, the branch is spoken of as a son of Jesse. Now, who's the son of Jesse? It's Jesus. And so he says, here's the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. He will be clothed with majesty, that's the crown, and will sit on the and rule on his throne. Again, folks, we know that's Jesus, and he's going to build a temple. Now, it's not the physical rebuilding of the temple, don't we know? Don't we know that? Doesn't Peter tell us that we are the priesthood? And that we build we are all spiritual stones to build up the spiritual temple of God. And so that's what he's talking about, the spiritual temple of God. And so here he is, a high priest and a king at the same time. But let's keep reading because it gets thicker here. It's him, who's going to build a temple, and he will be a priest on his throne. The book of Hebrews develops Jesus as a high priest. Very thoroughly tells us, listen, it's not a Levitical priesthood because Jesus is from Judah. This is in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. He can't be the high priest after the order of the Levitical priesthood. And so that's where the Melchizedek discussion comes in. The Old Testament has Abraham offering sacrifices to Melchizedek. And so the Hebrew writer says, Jesus is from the order of that particular line of priesthood. So he can be a priest and a priest on his throne at the same time. I don't know that that's real important for us right now, but it's just something, if you don't know that, to realize that God's not contradicting himself and violating his own principles, that Jesus can't be a priest and a king at the same time. Yes, he can, because he's not worried about the Levitical priesthood. He's a different kind of priest. Anyway, the priest is going to sit on the throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Between what two? Being a king and being a priest. That's going to be Jesus. There's going to be harmony between those two. He can be our Lord and Savior, but also our high priest. And that's what, of course, the scripture's teaching. There's going to be harmony between the two. That's verse 13 of Zechariah 6. Verse 14. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And so this crown is just going to be some kind of something for them to maybe hang on the wall or something to realize there's a kingly priest going on. But listen to verse 15. This is where we got the title for our lesson. Those who are far away will come to help build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. So here's Zechariah predicting Jesus, but also predicting the people who are from far away. Who are those people? that all the non-Jewish people of the world, they're going to come from far away. I know that's true because of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you like to follow in the Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and listen to Paul. I mean, here Paul is talking to people. Now, let me just say to you that the book of Ephesians was written because Ephesus had become a great church, but it was a church that was, I guess, fairly evenly balanced between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Of course, Ephesus is in Asia Minor, and so there's a whole bunch of Greeks there, and they had been converted to the faith, and so that you have a church that's got both groups in it. How do you get those people to work together? They're all Christians, but they have some differences in their backgrounds. And so Paul tackles that in chapter 2. And listen to this. Now, remember Zechariah. Those who are far away, remember that term, far away, will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. Again, the spiritual temple, the church. Verse 11 of chapter 2, therefore, remember, he's writing to two groups that are all in one church, and he's trying to pull them together and let them see themselves as only one in faith, and not to see their backgrounds as that much importance. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So you Gentile Christians, remember that. Before something happened, you had absolutely no hope. Only the Jewish people had hope. But you didn't. And that form, remember, he says, formerly this is your condition, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Does that not send chills? Zechariah again, those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And then Paul using, I don't think it's an accident, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he goes on, if you don't mind, let me do that. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, and thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostilities. He came and preached the peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Who were the near ones? The Jews. So he preached to the ones that were far away, that's the Gentiles, and the ones who were near. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 11. What's happening here is that the church, at the scattering of Stephen, a lot of them went and just focused on Jews, but the rest of them focused on Greeks also and telling them the good news, and a number of people believed. So here's the new name, if you will, is the third thought. If you're taking notes, there's a new reality. And then there's this new wrinkle, that is the going out and directly preaching to the Gentiles, not just a Cornelius, kind of a middle of the road kind of guy who sort of was between the two, Gentile, but converted to Judaism. These are just pure Greek people. And you're going out to these pagans now and you're preaching the gospel to them. And that's the new wrinkle. And that's the people that are far away. And now the new name. I love this in this passage, verse 22. Now, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw with the grace of God, had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So now we get Saul back in. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Saul's going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. And so here's kind of the beginning. He brings him to the church that has all the first Gentile converts. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. And underline this in your mind if it's not in your Bible underlined. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. A whole new breed of people. And nevertheless, and I mean, in addition to that, it's a Greek church that actually gets the new name first. It's almost like God is saying, I want you to really understand this. These people are my people. And they were the first time the word Christians was ever used, was used at that particular church. And to me, that's just cool that God would do that in a way of signifying to all of us that this is really important to God. God wants the whole world to be saved. Isn't that what the Bible says? For God so loved the Jewish people that he sent his son. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God wants. And so this is so important. Now, I had a question in my notes, and we won't go into the answer at all because of our time, but also because that's not the part of the whole message. But why did God take from the creation through the flood stories, through the Old Testament Hebrew nation stories and their prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs? And we're talking several thousand years before we finally get to this point where the Gentiles are brought in. Why did God wait so long? I want you to chew on that for a while, and we'll talk about it some other time. But it's a great question. That doesn't mean the people before who were Gentiles were lost. Because in Acts chapter 17, where he's talking, that is Paul, to a pagan audience, they've got idols everywhere, and he begins to explain to them who the real God is. He doesn't dwell in those kinds of buildings that you build for. No, he's the creator. And, of course, he commands them to repent. And he tells them that they need to, in repenting, what repentance there means is they need to realize there's nothing in these idols. There's just the one true God. And so even he told them that they needed to be focused on that one true God. And so finally we end up here with the last part with a new fellowship. This is the last paragraph. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, here's something to note from this paragraph. It's really the Greek Christians, predominantly Greek Christian church, that is gathering their resources in order to give to the predominantly Jewish church. And they're both Christians. But you just have that, again, not accidental, but it's to show the fellowship and the love each have. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile now, you're all one in Christ. You know what the Bible says? There's neither Jew, bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, for we're all one in Jesus Christ. And so that's what that paragraph is saying to us. We see this great fellowship that's going on in the early church after the Gentiles were brought in. Now, there's going to be lots of fussing and fighting back and forth between the Jews that Paul especially and others are trying to reach and talk to. Eventually, Paul himself is going to declare, because you've, to the Jewish people, rejected the Messiah, I turn to the Gentiles fully. So he was going into synagogues, teaching Jews. Many of them obeyed, but a lot of them wouldn't. And finally, he says, I'm going to focus my rest of my ministry on reaching the Gentiles. So that's why he's called the apostle to the Gentiles. But that's where we are in the book of Acts. We're at this massive transitional spot where those who are far away are being brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't remember anything else about this sermon, remember that. That Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the whole world. And that in our story here, historical story, we actually have a point in time where the Bible wants to point out these Jews are brought into the faith as well. And they've been far away, but now they've been brought near. What an amazing chapter we've had. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. And a lot of it's difficult. We have to wade through a lot of things. But Lord, we pray we've at least grasped some of what you want us to see in this particular part of the history. That our early church was developing as you intended for it to, and that we've come to the point where now it's open for the whole world. And we look forward to what else your word has to say to us about this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.